Chapel, November 21st, 1985, Dr. Billy Mobley, First Baptist Church, Hickory, North Carolina.
Continuing in a spirit of praise, let's turn to hymn 231 and stand and sing joyfully. Let us pray.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Thank you for your enthusiasm in our opening hymn. I'm pleased to be able to introduce to you this morning Billy T. Mobley from Hickory, North Carolina. Billy is North Carolina through and through, having attended Campbell College, Wake Forest College on this campus, and then Southeastern Seminary. His pastorates have all been in North Carolina, most recently First Baptist of Hosky, and then since 1977, pastor of First Baptist Church Hickory. Billy has two children and two grandchildren, and his wife Mary Ellen is with us this morning down here in the front. Many denominational posts, both on the Southern Baptist Convention level and also in the North Carolina Baptist State Convention, including trustee positions at Chowan and Campbell University and many other positions. But if you really want to know about a pastor, you have to ask the minister of music. That's how I became acquainted with Billy. His minister of music, which he had the good sense to bring, had been a student of mine both at Southern and Southeastern. And I don't know if those two followed, but there was a relationship there. And I had the pleasure of experiencing the warmth and the preaching and the vitality of Billy's church in Hickory. And his minister of music thinks he's a really fine person to work with. So after the anthem, we'll joyfully hear Billy Mobley.
Tom Landry has said he has a prescription for a happy life, something to hope for, something to do, and someone to love. I don't know about you, but I think I do. Many of us every day go through life just faking it, trying to persuade both ourselves and others that we have it all together, that we are perfectly content just as we are, and in reality, we are wondering whether or not we will make it through the day. I'm reasonably persuaded that none of us can live in a healthy state without some hope for a change for the better in the future. And because of that, I want to share with you a message in the next few minutes entitled A Future and a Hope. I assume that most professors and seminarians need a future and a hope. I tell you, if you don't already know it, pastors do. So I'm confessionally sharing it with you this morning. Dr. Viktor Frankl, in his book, The Doctor of the Soul, tells of an experience in a German concentration camp as he observed the inmates there and discovered that those who gave up were those who first died, both physically and emotionally. And out of that experience, he discovered that man really cannot live, that is, really exist, without a fixed point out in the future. And so he wrote these words, "Healthy living is living with an eye on the future." If you have a Bible with you this morning, why don't you open it to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah said it a little differently, but I want to share one verse with you. He is writing to the captives in Babylon, and let me read two verses, 10 and 11 of chapter 29. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or as the Revised Standard translates it, "a future and a hope." Jeremiah was also writing to the captives who were in Babylon, the same ones of whom the writer of Psalm 137 declared that the captors were saying, "Sing to us songs of Israel, of Zion." And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had already hung their harps on the willows. They had no song. They had no quickness of spirit. They had no zest of spirit. They simply were a captive not only in Babylon, but they were also captives to their past. And since they were captive to their past, they no longer had their eyes out on a fixed point in the future. They were living a sense of emptiness and a sense of meaninglessness. They were devastated by their past with no sense of the present reality of God. Now, I know that we do not have to literally be taken up from one community and placed in another to have that same kind of feeling. I know that many of us this morning probably have a sense of captivity to our past. Something is holding on to us that keeps us from having a bright future and a bright hope. There is a classic line in the Pulitzer Prize-winning musical, a chorus line. If you remember the musical, there are 8 positions on the chorus line. Some 20 to 30 applicants have applied for the position. In order to make his evaluation, the director has asked each one of those to step forward and say just a few words about his past. Several had spoken, and then a young man by the name of Paul stepped forward. He had a very tragic story to tell. The director, who had had absolutely no compassion on any of the others, was moved by his story, and when Paul finished, here is what he said, a very classic line, "That's what the word means, past, past." That's what the word means. And I just want to declare to you this morning that whatever it may be that you have brought with you into this place that seems to hold you in captivity, if there is any, whatever it may be, guilt or anger, unforgiveness, and one of our ladies recently said, as we have a prayer ministry in our church, we notify members as to what day we'll be praying for them. And she came and said, pray for me that I'll learn how to forgive. I just can't forgive. Maybe it's failure or sin or disappointment or hurt or resentment or shame or whatever it is. Let me declare unto you this morning, the word means past. It is past. And it is over. It is not present. And it doesn't have to be future. But you must experience the gift of letting go. You must come to a place in your life where you can declare, okay, it is past and it is over, but there is for me a future. Again, Viktor Frankl was standing naked before a Nazi guard. They had taken everything he owned from him except his wedding ring. And they said, give me the ring. And Viktor Frankl took his ring and handed it to the Nazi guard. But as he handed the ring to the guard, he said to himself, and these are his words, you can take everything except you cannot take from me my ability to choose how I will react to what you do to me. Now, whatever your past holds for you this morning, you have the ability to choose how you will react to whatever is done to you, whatever is said to you, or whatever has happened to you. But there is a second truth, and I want you to see it more specifically out of the scripture itself. We must come to acknowledge that the future, that is our future, is in the hands of a loving God who does two things for us. Again, if you have your Bible open, let me call them to your attention. God does two things for us in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, this is not fantasizing on our part as we look toward the future. It's not simply a matter of hoping that we have a future. The living Lord, in his word, has declared to us that we have a future and that he is thinking thoughts toward us. In Jeremiah 24, and I'll not take time to read it, but maybe you'd like to check it. In Jeremiah 24, verse 4 and following, God says, I have the children of Israel in captivity, quote, for their good. Now, you'd have a hard time proving that by them. Ask them if they're there for their good, and they would tell you absolutely not. They would say, we have been forgotten. We've already hung our harps on the willows. We don't even have a song to sing. We can't be here for our good, yet God said, I have them there for their good. Now notice, I know the thoughts, not that I thought of you, but the thoughts that I think toward you. It means a great deal for me to read the scripture and to know that God thought of us before the foundation of the earth. It means a lot to me when I think about God saying, I thought of you before the hills were brought into existence, or the seas, or the skies, or the birds, or anything. I thought of you. But it means so much more this morning to know that God thinks of us now. In this place, the thoughts of God are drifting toward us. Now, 32 plus years ago, Mary Ellen and I were married. And if she had said to me this morning, honey, you know, 32 years ago plus, we were getting ready to get married, and I thought of you that morning, and I thought, you know, I really love him. I'm looking forward to the time that we'll share our lives together. It's going to be a great life together. But, you know, I haven't thought of you since then. Well, I'd be pleased that she thought of me that morning, but I'd be a little upset if she had not thought of me since then. It's one thing to know that God thought of me before the foundation of the world. It means so much more when I read that God thinks of me now, this moment, in this place. I don't understand the thoughts of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above my thoughts. I don't understand them, but he says he thinks of us. Not only does he think of us, but it says he thinks toward us. That means like a gentle south wind, it just pushes the thoughts of God toward us. He declares that we are graven on his hand, and he holds the palm of his hand out in front of himself. There is never, 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 not one moment of any day that the thoughts of God are not drifting toward his people. Now, I tell you, I know it is easier said than to apply that truth. And the older I get, the more I discover that. I heard very early in my ministry that great preachers suffer a lot. I have not become a great preacher, but I am discovering what suffering is all about. And with each passing day and year, both personally, in our own lives, and in the life of our congregation, I know I have experienced things that 30 years ago I only read about. But in the midst of it all, I declare unto you, not one moment in all of that time have I ever doubted that God's thoughts were drifting toward me. Everything God has ever done for me has been done thoughtfully because he said, I think toward you. His thoughts are settled thoughts. I vacillate every day, but God does not. There are no surprises for God. Moses was caught by surprise at the Red Sea, but God wasn't. The disciples were caught by surprise when 5,000 showed up for lunch that day, but Jesus wasn't. No surprises to God. His thoughts are settled. And what are his thoughts toward you? Here they are. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. The enemy will come and whisper to the ears of your soul and will declare unto you, God hates sin, therefore God hates you. And every time the enemy comes to whisper into your ears, into your spirit, God hates you. God thinks evil for you. You can cry out, not so, not so. God thinks no evil toward me, only peace. And what he plans for us is, I think, thoughts of peace and not of evil, in order that I might give you a future and a hope. God's plans are according to his goal for us. And he has a goal for us. What was it for Israel? It was that he might bring a group of people out of Babylon back into Judah who have been carved into a people who love him and for whom he can be Lord, and they can be a demonstration of what a people who live by faith and obedience can be in relationship to the living God. He was trying to make out of them the kind of people they ought to be. What is God's purpose for you and me? It's the very same thing. I don't know what I shall be. I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I have a hint. And the hint simply is that John has said, when we see him, we shall be like him. I cannot imagine me, Billy Mobley, in any way ever resembling Jesus, but John declares, I will. And I can't imagine what the masterpiece is going to look like, but I tell you already, I have felt the chisel blows, I have felt the hammer hit the chisel, I have felt the clay drop at my feet, and I know something of what God is trying to carve me into and sculpture me to be so that I can become like my Lord. And one day, when I meet Him, and when I am introduced into the assembly of angels and seraphim and 24 elders and four living beasts and all the saints who are in the presence of heaven, and Jesus welcomes me, and I don't think He's going to do it with just a gentle little handshake. I expect an embrace from Him, and when I've been there, all of a sudden, it's going to be like, that's enough. He's just like Jesus, because that's what I've made of Him. That's His future, and that's His hope. Landry said, something to hope for, something to do, someone to love. We have something to hope for. We have much to do, and we surely have someone to love. And one day, when in His presence, we will see Him whom we have longed to see and whom we have long loved, and we shall be like Him. You have a future and a hope. And God said, I want you to know the thoughts that I continue to think toward you. They are settled. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, that you may have a future and a hope. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, this is a rainy, dreary morning. But with exuberant spirits, we have already sung, Count Our Blessings, and they are many. And as we leave this auditorium, and as we return to the work of this day, as we carry with us both physical and emotional and spiritual burdens and problems, some that are personal and some that belong to others, we thank you for a sure word from the living Lord that we have both a future and a hope to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.